his father. But when he is yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell at his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Please look back with me at verse number 20. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a phrase in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible. You may want to underscore in yours, and it's the phrase, and came to his father. Do you see it? There it is, and came to his father. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, don't sell the farm. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, there can be seen both figuratively and factually for sale signs hanging from places and properties where they should never be spotted or seen. The worst place is when one is posted on the actual address of the house of God. Sinners, strays, and even saints don't stand much of a chance when the real estate agent has there inked a contract with the church. Don't sell the farm. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we find that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ deals with lost treasures. Now, I would challenge you not this moment, but possibly before you pillow your head, to go back to Luke chapter 15 and to read carefully and prayerfully the 32 verses that make up this chapter, underlining and underscoring every time you find the word lost, because that's its topic, that's its truth, that's its theme. The lovely Lord Jesus Christ deals with lost treasures. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7. The lost shekel or the lost silver, verses 8 through 10, and then the lost son, verses 11 through 32. It is while the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the lost son that a person sees the prodigal still had a place to secure a pardon. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father, and came to his father, and came to his father, but when he is yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. One Bible student once wrote about our text, nothing really commenced to happen until his resolve was translated into action. He arose and came. But it is from the five-word phrase, and came to his father, that the forever formula of pardon is for the prodigal pictured. First of all, there's the father, verse 20. Secondly, there's the farm, verse 20. And thirdly, there's the forgiveness, verse 20. Pull, Dr. Leithley, the farm out of the elements of the equation, and the prodigal turns around and heads back into the far country. Thus, the farm is a type, is a representation, is a picture of the New Testament church. If you need more proof, they had farm hands, verse 22. That would be the pastor. That would be the song leader. That would be the Sunday school teacher. That would be the Sunday school bus driver. That would be the usher. That would be the treasurer. That would be the church pianist. That would be the church organist. That would be the choir member. Why, that would be the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. They had farm hands, verse 22. They had food, verse 23. That's the word of God. They had fellowship, verse 23. And then they had fruit, which is results, verse 24. Never forget, while some want to draw attention, oh my, to the prodigal sin, we need to also there draw appreciation to the papa's steadfastness, which still gave the prodigal a spot for pardon of his strain. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, while some want to draw attention to the prodigal sin, we need to also draw appreciation to the papa's steadfastness, which gave the prodigal a spot for pardon of his strain. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to determine to never sell the farm. I don't know, but what there's a stray on their way to this service tonight. I don't know, but what they're in the parking lot. I don't know, but what their hand is ready to land on the door knob. I don't know, but what their foot is ready to cross over the threshold. But I do know this, they're coming. They're coming. The prodigals are coming, and there ought to be still a place where they can secure a pardon. Quickly tonight, there are several soul-wrenching ways that the believer sells off a New Testament church. And you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down, but my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. Don't sell the farm. Number one, discontinue hymns. Matthew 26:30. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. A soul-wrenching way the believer sells off a New Testament church today is by discontinuing hymns. in Matthew 26:30, the Apostle Matthew tells us that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is only a few hours from the bloody crucifixion and only a handful of days from the blessed resurrection. That one of the last things, Dr. Leithley, you know it, he does with his disciples is they have a season of singing. And it was hymns, not hers, that they sang. The word hymn means a song of praise. Most Bible students believe that they sang Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 and perhaps and possibly Psalm 136. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once said about this scene in the scriptures, the light of the world was walking towards the darkness of Gethsemane and he there was to meet the head of the power of darkness. And this preacher would add, and he did it with the words of a hymn. And he did it with the words of a hymn. And he did it with the words of a hymn still ringing in all of their hearts. So that's why down at the house of God, we need to be singing, "Count Your Blessings." Have I done my best for Jesus at Calvary? Higher ground, victory in Jesus, revive us again. Jesus paid it all, mansion over the hilltop, so little time, amazing grace, and all the rest from a fundamental hymn book. Friend, you and I need to determine not to sell the farm by discontinuing hymns. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's not rocket science. Since the New Testament church, it's not a bar or a coffee shop or a dance hall. It's not rocket science. We don't need Mr. Musk, but since it's not a bar or a coffee shop or a dance hall, it shouldn't sound like a bar, a coffee shop, or a dance hall. Boy, look back at the text, Luke 15:20, and came to his father, and came to his father, and came to his father. Why, listen, that prodigal had a place for a pardon. And boy, there are prodigals within driving distance of this spiritual farm that need a place for a pardon as well. And we better not sell the farm off by discontinuing hymns. Sacred music, I contend, should be just that, sanctified melody. Well, preaching recently in Cranford, New Jersey, one afternoon the pastor, Brother David Bobbitt, took me to lunch. As we passed an old, Dr. Leithley, church, he commented right there, Dr. Hamlin, is where James Caldwell hollered, "Give 'em what's, boys." It was during the Battle of Springfield, June 23rd, 1780. The British seemed to be carrying the day with five redcoats to every one patriot. And then, to make matters worse, those original freedom fighters ran out of wadding or paper to wrap their gunpowder in before placing it in their muskets. They were virtually, oh my, unarmed. But that's when Reverend James Caldwell, after hearing of their plight, tossed them hymn books written by the hymn writer Isaac Watts to the soldiers as they started ripping the pages out to use as wadding. Caldwell shouted, "Give them Watts, boys! Put Watts into them!" And with that necessary supply of paper, the colonialists there beat the British and won the battle of Springfield. Oh, I've come to this pulpit in this hour to say, give them watts, boys, because he penned, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, were all the whole realm of nature mine, and were a prison far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Boy, we better decide, we better determine that we're not going to sell the farm by discontinuing hymns. Number two, and I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, discount hard preaching. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. A soul-wrenching way that the believer sells off a New Testament church today is by discounting hard preaching. In Colossians 1:28, the Apostle Paul tells us that it is the holy mandate of every man of God to make sure every message from God's word is, oh my, a red warning flag. Never should the words comfortable, easygoing, easy listening, or flexible be the words of choice to describe any sermon that comes over a sacred desk. Newsflash, preaching that gets the job done still resembles a cheap lawnmower, loud, smoking, and stuck on wide open. Friend, you and I need to determine that we're not going to sell the farm by discounting hard preaching. Now, there are three characteristics of preaching that changes lives. First of all, it's Bible preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. A clear characteristic of preaching that changes lives, it's Bible preaching. If you have trusted Christ, I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break in here tonight, really I do. If you have trusted Christ in a church service, I promise you, it was not a Hallmark card and a helium balloon with a smiley face that put you on an old-time altar. Dr. Lately, I was preaching for a young man not too long ago, and he went to introduce me, and in his introduction, he simply said, Dr. Hamlin, I want you to know, he's introducing me. He said, I want you to know that around here, if it's in the Bible, it's not off limits. The cow jumped over the moon, and I did too. Oh, listen, a clear characteristic of preaching that changes lives. It's Bible preaching. I was thinking the other day, what is the phrase that I use more than any other phrase in my preaching? And I came to the conclusion that it's the Bible says. The Bible says, the Bible says, outside of screaming at the sound man, the Bible says, that's the phrase that I use more than any other phrase in preaching. Because friend, I wouldn't go across the street to give someone my opinion, but I'd gladly go anywhere in the world to tell them what thus saith the Lord says. That's preaching that changes lives. It has a clear characteristic. It's Bible preaching. Secondly, it's bold preaching. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob, their sins. Pardon me, this is not an English class, but there is an S on the word sin, which means more than just one. Oh, friend, a clear characteristic of the preaching that changes lives, it's bold preaching. A spine is a sermon's best friend. It's bold preaching. I got a little philosophy that I live by. If the world is bold in unrighteousness, if the prodigal is bold in his backsliding, if the church is bold, oh my, in their pet sins, then the man of God ought to be bolder yet. Oh, a clear characteristic of preaching that changes lives. It's bold preaching. Thirdly, it's blood preaching. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Oh, listen, a clear characteristic of the preaching that changes lives, it's blood preaching. 45 minutes of preaching on Calvary's crimson flow will do more in eternity than 45 pep rally services put end to end to end. Let me go ahead and chase a rabbit for a moment and hopefully shoot it, skin it, and give somebody a pair of soft slippers. I think even in our fundamental churches and even in our fundamental circles, we've got a little bit, and I'm trying to be gracious about it because, Dr. Leithley, it's a whole lot. We've got a little bit of this pep rally mentality that's working its way into the house of God. There's a huge difference between a pep rally and a heaven-visited service. And all God's sweet little children said, it's blood preaching. Oh, that every person that is in this service and those that are watching by way of internet would realize. Well, I mean, there's these services where they got a lot of suds, but they don't have much soap. They make you tingle, but you don't get truth. And friend, a tingle will last about as far as your car door, preach on, Dr. Hamlin, preach on, as far as your car door out in the church parking lot. But truth will go all the way home with you. Truth will sit down while you have a bowl of Cheerios before you go to bed. Truth will crawl into bed with you. Truth will wake you up in the middle of the night. Truth will put you in a headlock. There's a big difference between a tingle and truth. Oh, look at it, friend. Luke 15:20. And he came to his father. Isn't that amazing? Had a place where he could get a pardon. If there was no place, there would have been no pardon. And I don't know, but what a prodigal is on the property line right now. I don't know, but what a prodigal has got his hand on the doorknob right now. I don't know, but what a prodigal is watching right now. Man, it would be terrible. It would be tragic if the Bible Baptist Church spiritually sold the farm. We still have prodigals out in the far country. Oh, that every person that was in this service would realize that the clear characteristics of preaching that changes lives are it's Bible preaching, it's bold preaching, and it's blood preaching. Many years ago, I was preaching two nights in Hillsdale, Michigan. Hadn't thought about this in, oh my goodness, forever. This is every bit of, oh my, I would venture to say probably 40 years ago maybe. I was preaching two nights in Hillsdale, Michigan, and it was so long ago that I didn't even have a book table then. I had a tape table. Now, there's some of you have no idea what I even meant by that, but there was a day when preaching was not on CD or not on one of those sticks. but was on tape. And I don't go back to tablets. That was Moses' day. But I do go back to tapes and had a little tape table. And I was only there two nights in Hillsdale, Michigan. And the last night that I was there, a lady came to the tape table. And there's a fellow standing behind her, I guess, Dr. Lethley, about half a step. And just as soon as she stepped up to that little tape table I had, she commenced to tell me that she didn't appreciate my personality. She didn't appreciate my sense of humor. She didn't appreciate my preaching style. I think she even said something unkind about my necktie. And boy, she crossed the line right there. But buddy, she let me have it in surround sound. And I took it. I just took it. I stood there and I said, "Well, ma'am, thank you. Thank you for coming. You didn't have to come tonight. And thank you for being there." And I kind of stepped to the side a little bit to look behind her at this fellow that was standing a half a step behind, looked at him just to kind of maybe telegraph a thought. I don't know. "Sir, can't you control your wife?" Hello? Well, she thought I must have misunderstood what she said, so she went ahead and hit rewind, hit play, and let me have it one more time. And said all of it all over again. And again, when she got done, I just said, "Well, ma'am, I thank you for being here. You didn't have to come. I appreciate you being in the service. Thank you for coming." And every time I would do that, it didn't diffuse the situation, Dr. Lethley. I thought it would, but it only made matters worse. And boy, she let me have it again. And so again, I thought, well, maybe this fella, her husband, I presumed, didn't catch the signal that I sent. So I stepped on the other side, half a step around her, and kind of glanced at him like, "Dude, can you help me out?" And he just stood there with a goofy grin on his face. I mean, just, and buddy, she hit me again. I mean, she let me have it all over again. And so I said, "Well, ma'am, apparently you're not going to buy anything on the tape table. I guess you're not." And so I just started to pat. I thanked her for coming. I was so sweet about it. It was sickening. It made me nauseous. I was so sweet about it. I became a diabetic. I was so sweet about it. But I just said, "Well, ma'am, apparently there's nothing on this table that would interest you. But thank you for coming, and I appreciate you." And buddy, she let, fourth time she let me have it. And so I put away my tapes, and I put it in the travel bag, and I mind you, this three or four times I've thanked her for coming, and I've taken it. I mean, I've taken every bit of it. And there's that. I thought her husband standing behind her about a half a step, that goofy expression. Man, I wasn't as mad at her as I wanted to throat punch him in Jesus. Oh, I know you visitors from heaven don't get that way, but I really wanted to throat punch him for just standing in there and let his wife talk to me like that. And he just standing there with that goofy expression. And so I packed up my things and headed out to my vehicle, and sure enough, she's right behind me. And he's right behind her a half a step. And man, here she goes again. "I don't like your personality. I don't like your preaching style. I don't like. Reminded me of a stuck chainsaw. And I mean, all the way to my vehicle. And I popped the trunk, and she's let me have it. And I put my tape bag into the back of my trunk, and I shut the trunk, and finally, hallelujah, her ever-ready battery wore down. I don't know. And finally, she stopped and marched off mad. And the fellow stepped up. And before he could say anything, I said, "I cannot believe that you'd let your wife talk to me like that. You could have at least, sir, helped me out a little bit." He said, "Wife?" He said, "That's not my wife." He said, "I'd never marry anybody like that. That's not my wife." And the whole time, I just thought it was. I said, "Well, you still could have helped." I said, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, Dr. Hamlin, I live here in Hillsdale, Michigan." And he said, "Last week, there are people from this church
Oh, I know what's coming, and you're going to shout. He sent their people for this church last week that they knocked on my door, and they gave me a revival flyer. And I looked at it, and I saw your picture, and I saw your last name. And he said, it's H-A-M-B-L-I-N. And he said, that's my name. And he said, there are a lot of Hamlins, and they don't put the B in it, or it's an E-N, it's not an I-N. He said, but we spell our name exactly. I said, wait a minute, time out. You sure that's not your wife? He said, no, that's not my wife. He said, somebody from this church knocked on my door and handed me a revival flyer. And he said, I wanted to come to meet you because nobody ever hardly spells their name the way we spell our name. And I wanted to find out if we were related. And I said, well, we can find that in a moment. But sir, you saved. And he said, no. And he began to weep. And he said, but I want to be. And in less time than it takes to tell it, that man in the parking lot, in the shadow of my vehicle, trusted Christ. The same truth that drives also draws. And far too many times we give attention to who it drives instead of who it draws. There's going to be times when that great man of God mounts this pulpit, announces a text, and I mean they're going to run like roaches with the lights on. Don't you dare get mad. Don't you dare get miffed. That's what Bible preaching does. It not only drives, whoop, goes right there, but it draws too. Like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it. That is the power. This is such good preaching. I'm going to sign my own Bible and I get done. That's the power of the Word of God. It was Vance Havner who once said, it's about time for some robust, colorful preacher to there recover the lost weapon of sarcasm and satire and deal with the devil's imps as demons, not as daffodils. Don't sell the farm by discounting hard preaching. Isn't it amazing? You go to the doctor and you don't want the doctor to beat around the bush. Hello? You go to the tax accountant or the tax man and you don't want the tax man to beat around the bush. Man, there's some of you, bless your heart, you voted for President Trump because he's blunt, and I did too. But don't you dare be a rotten, low-down, sorry hypocrite and want bluntness in the White House and not bluntness in the house of God. I am John Hamlin, and I approve of this message. Boy, when your loved one's facing surgery, you don't want the doctor to couch what he's got to say. When you're facing some real legal situation, you want that lawyer to just give you exactly how it is. Isn't it strange that we want the lawyer to be blunt, and we want the doctor to be blunt, and we want the tax man to be blunt, but all of a sudden we want to try to put a muzzle on the man of God? No, sir, no, ma'am. And when we do, we there sell off the church. Don't sell the farm by discounting hard preaching. Number three, disparage holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. A soul-wrenching way, the believer sells off a New Testament church today is by disparaging holiness. That word holy, disparaging simply means lightly, loosely. It means a disregard. It means a disrespect towards. In 1 Peter 1:16, the Apostle Peter tells us that the triune God both exhorts and even expects his children to be like himself, which is consecrated. Holiness was God's idea in the front of the book. Old Testament. Holiness is God's idea in the back of the book. That's the New Testament. And holiness is even God's idea on the front of the book where it says Holy Bible. You take holiness and listen, don't be so foolish to say, well, that holiness. That's legalism. Pardon me while I preach for a moment. You don't see ash cross on my forehead. That's what legalism is. It's adding to salvation. We're not legalists. We're separatists. Holiness is God's idea. And when you take holiness out of the Bible, you have an awfully thin Bible. Friend, you and I need to determine not to sell the farm by disparaging holiness. It's not from a fashion runway in Paris, but the platform of an independent fundamental Baptist church where the believer needs to learn what living a separated life actually looks like. And that's by way of observation and also by way of proclamation. How can I put it? I've said this through the years here countless times, and I've said it everywhere else. If you work at Wendy's, you can't wear a Taco Bell uniform. And if you're in the Lord's army, you can't wear the uniform of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You just can't do it. Call it what you will, but it's truth. Call it what you will, but it's truth. Call it what you will, but it's truth. Oh, look back at the text, Luke 15, oh my. And verse number 20, and came to his father. I don't know, Dr. Leithley, in 46 years, I've preached more out of Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, more than anywhere else in the Bible. And this has been there since the ink was wet on the page. But right recently, man, it hit me like a runaway freight train. The prodigal had a place for a pardon, and that place was the farm. And we better not, the farm is the church, the farm is the house of God. We better not sell the farm. Or the prodigal won't have a place to find a pardon. I read where a man bought a new hunting dog. Eager to see how he would perform, he took him out to track a bear. No sooner had they gotten into the woods than the bear picked up the trail. Suddenly he stopped, sniffed the ground, and headed in a new direction. He had caught the scent of a deer that had crossed the bear's path. A few moments later, he halted again, this time smelling a rabbit that had crossed the path of the deer. So on and on it went until finally the breathless hunter caught up with his dog, only to find him barking triumphantly down the hole of a field mouse. Pardon me, but that reminds this preacher of a lot of so-called churches in this hour that are chasing like that hunting dog every little religious trend and every little religious trinket, but never seem to be able to catch the big Bible truth of holiness. Don't sell the farm by disparaging holiness. And then number four, and last of all, my time is gone. Number one, discontinue hymns. I remember one vacation. We had gone to a church not too far from our home. I won't give too many details. You'll understand why in a moment. And when we slipped into the service, I had an usher hand me a church bulletin. And our family went and sat down, and we caught up with the service, looking in the church bulletin. And the congregation that day, Dr. Leithley, they sang three songs as a congregation. Two were contemporary. One was a hymn. I nudged Mrs. Hamlin. I pointed at the order of service. I pointed to the bulletin, and I said, they're one song away from total compromise.
They're one song away, just one, from going full-blown contemporary. Preach on, Dr. Hamlin, preach on. And when you go contemporary, dare I say it? Oh, you know I dare. When you go contemporary, the preacher loses his tie. He loses his coat. He loses his dress shoes. Zero standards. I mean, zero. Platform, I mean, no such thing as separation. I mean, none whatsoever. Couldn't find it with a Geiger counter. Couldn't find it with the FBI, the secret police, Secret Service. You know, when Biden was in the White House and Mrs. Leithley, they found cocaine in the White House, and to this day they say they don't know whose cocaine that is. Can you imagine the most secure house in the world, and they don't know whose cocaine that is? I said that night in the pulpit when I heard that, they ought to give Mrs. Hamlin. She'd know who it is. She would, because she knows whose Pop-Tart crumbs are on the island in the kitchen in the middle of the night. Oh, she knows who those are. She'd find out whose cocaine that was. But anyhow, back to the message. But when a church goes that, I mean, everything goes. Everything goes. And I've had them try to say to me, well, Dr. Hamlin, we may look at this a little bit different than you, and we may look at that a little bit different than you, but boy, we believe that King James Bible. And I always say the same thing. Now you do. You do now. But you won't for long. Because I've never seen it, you've never seen it, you've never seen it, we've never seen it. Or you throw everything out the window, and it's not very long until that King James Bible goes with it. I have never seen anybody compromise on things that we should never compromise on, and still in the end have a King James Bible in their hand and in the pulpit. I looked at that order of service and I said to Mrs. Hamlin, I said, they are one hymn, just one, from going full-blown contemporary. Well, you know what happened. It wasn't very long till they threw the hymn book out. It wasn't very long until it was all this 7-11 music. You say, what's 7-11 music? Seven words sung 11 times. And they preach on, Dr. Hamlin, preach on. And they have the depth of a rain puddle. No depth whatsoever. And I mean just shallow and just repetitive. Fellas, how many of you like being nagged at? Would you raise your hand if you like? Okay, if you don't like to be nagged at, then why in the world do you want somebody to lead a song that's nagging too? Whoop, goes right there. It wasn't very long until there wasn't that last hymn that kept them. It's like a wall. It's like a fence that kept them from going all the way. And it wasn't very long till that was out. And everything that was contemporary came in. They'll lower the lights. I've never figured that out. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. That's the Bible. Because their deeds are evil. I was preaching the other night in a place and was reading my text, and all of a sudden the lights went down. And it wasn't like because we were on television. It just got caught in that trap, Dr. Leithley. And I'm reading my text and the lights go down. And I stopped and looked around and said, apparently, church treasurer forgot to pay the light bill. I said, put the lights back on. This is not a performance. I don't want you just to see me. I want to be able to see you and know where I need to plow. A little bit closer, maybe. We having fun yet? Look at the text. Luke 15 and 20. Came to his father. Prodigal had a place, and it was at that place where there was a pardon. There are things that Dr. Leithley can't give you 502 Bible verses on.
And I'd never say it to him publicly, but privately I would say something to him if he tried to give you 502 Bible verses. Because I've discovered the crowd that is never satisfied with just saying we can't do that. There's reasons we can't do it, and we try to prove it. That you can't give them just one verse. You can't give them two verses. After about 39, you know I'm telling it right. They're still wanting more. It's because of rebellion. We're having more fun tonight than a barrel of monkeys. Don't sell the farm. Discontinuing hymns. Discount hard preaching. Disparage holiness. And then number four, and last of all, dismiss Holy Ghost presence. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A soul-wrenching way that the believer sells off a New Testament church today is by dismissing Holy Ghost presence. In 2 Timothy 3:5, the Apostle Paul tells us that one of the last day's sins would be the commonplace occurrence of properties having pulpits, pews, people, but no paraclete. That's the Holy Ghost in the church. One Bible student said about this spot in the scriptures, though they keep up a form of religion, they'll have nothing to do with it as a force. This should make the blood of every single child of God run cold. That you can have a church service with Bible pages turning, but no breeze, oh my, from the glory world passing over men and women and boy and girls' hearts. Friend, you and I need to determine not to sell the farm by dismissing Holy Ghost presence. The Bible says in Acts 1:14 and Acts 2:2, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Bottom line, it's hard work to pray down power than it is to turn on the smoke machine and show lights, bring in the Ken and Barbie wannabe praise team. By the way, did you ever notice only young, thin, attractive people get to be in the praise team? You know why? It's a flesh fest. Don't bow your head. We're nowhere near closing in prayer time. It's a flesh fest. And I think some of us that are not young, thin, and pretty ought to just bring a class action suit against them contemporary churches for discrimination. Bottom line, it's hard work to pray down power than it is to turn on the smoke machine and show lights, bring in the Ken and Barbie wannabes on the praise team, sit on a bar stool and give a warmed over little talk while the whole time you're saying to the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, but we just don't have a place for you here. There are some churches that if the Holy Ghost ever did show up, if he ever did, head usher would have to give him a first-time visitor's card. There are some places that there's not enough Holy Ghost unction in a service to fuel an ant's moped to take one lap around a Cheerio. And the reason for the smoke machine and the show and the suds and no soap is because there's no Holy Ghost presence. And all that is to try to camouflage God's not there. Appreciate these young people. they're scattered around this service. And if the Lord, Dr. Lethley, should stay his coming, and you and I go the way of all flesh, they may not remember every sermon, and they may not remember every song, but if the Lord stays his coming long after you and I are gone, they'll remember they were in an old-time revival meeting. And they'll remember they heard the songs of Zion, and they'll remember they heard Gun Barrel Straight preaching, and it will be a touchstone for all of their life. And they'll use this church, and they'll use this ministry, and they'll use this music, and they'll use possibly these messages as a spiritual ruler to measure the things that come into their lives. I'm closing with this. Back in November of 2021, Jeff Cruz and the family planned to sell the Cruz farms, including the market and 98 acres of what had been used to grow produce in Roseburg, Oregon. The market was first opened 27 years ago. Cruz, 70, has been working on that farm for 65 years. At 5 years old, he started working on a tractor. He said, "My dad wired wood blocks to the pedals so I could reach them." His grandfather, Herbert Bertham Cruz, bought the first 15 acres of the farm, oh my, in 1923. He told a reporter he's ready to retire. I would like to travel. I've spent my whole life doing what needed to be done, and maybe now is the time to just do what I want to do. Did you hear that? And maybe now's the time to just do what I want to do. And that's why people not only show the Holy Spirit the door, but also sell the farm when they wrongly think it's time to just do what I want to do. Don't sell the farm by dismissing Holy Ghost presence. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.